take the word of the Lord and turn in the scriptures to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we'll be reading verses 1 through 15 of God's word. Let's pray to the Lord. Father, thank you for being a God who does not leave us in the dark, but reveal yourself to us, and you speak to us through this, your word. This is your breathed out word, and it is profitable. No matter where we go in the scriptures, it is profitable for us. That we would be equipped for every good work, to be made complete, to be made perfectly sanctified. And so, Father, we ask that you would do your great work by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear your word as you speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 16, starting in verse 1, we read through verse 15. These are the words of God. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Those are the words of the Lord. Paul and Silas have started off, began last Lord's Day, we saw at the end of Acts 15, they started off on their second missionary journey. They've left Barnabas and John Mark. They've gone to Barnabas' home. Barnabas and John Mark have. They've gone to Barnabas' home island, Cyprus. Paul and Silas have gone west on the northern coast of the Mediterranean Sea in what we would say is modern day Turkey. And after that great division between Paul and Barnabas that we heard last Lord's Day, both have gone in separate directions, but both continuing to preach the gospel. And in time, as we searched the scriptures, we heard that they would be reconciled, and they were reconciled. And yet now, in their division, the church was still growing, the gospel was still spreading, and great numbers, even in our passage, it says, were still coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, despite their sin, and thus we learn despite our sin, we know that the church will grow and the gospel will continue to be proclaimed. And we know from this second missionary journey that Paul takes Silas on, their goal was to return there, to visit the brethren that Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey had established in those churches, to visit the elders of those churches that they had ordained and make sure that everything was going well. And if it wasn't, to correct them and encourage them in the Lord. That's what we learned at the end, last week, at the end of chapter 15. They were traveling, it told us, through Syria and Cilicia. And now we come, continue the history of the church in Acts 15, 16. And we'll look at three people this evening and then one particular topic concerning each person. The first point this evening is Timothy and circumcision. Timothy and circumcision. Verse 1, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Now we stop there. We know where Paul and Silas are going. They're traveling back west to the churches that they have established. They're going to go back to Derbe, as it says here. Derbe is where they went in their first missionary journey, where they stopped. And then they turned around and they went back to all the other churches as they had come to them already. And then they made their way back to Antioch. That Derbe there, they began here after going through Cilicia, where they most likely would have gone through Tarsus, where Paul was from, and then on to Derbe, to the west. And then they go to Lystra. Of all the places, they go to Lystra. And you remember what happened at Lystra to Paul in Acts 14? Where the Jews came in from Antioch and Iconium and won over the crowds and they stoned Paul. They drug him out of the city and left him for dead. And yet the exact same day that he was stoned and they thought he was dead, he stood up and walked back into the city by the grace alone of God. And that takes here in Acts 16, a special kind of courage. That is a special kind of Holy Spirit courage to go back to a place like that again. And they go to Derbe, they go to Lystra, and they're ministering the gospel. They're building up the churches there. And it says, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Now we know Timothy. He's the young man that Paul writes to, the young pastor who Paul writes to in 1st and 2nd Timothy that we have in our Bibles. And for the most part, Paul's remaining ministry, we'll know that, generally speaking, Timothy is going to be right there alongside of him. Timothy becomes to Paul a lifelong friend, and yet also someone that he mentors. And we're given Timothy's background. He was a disciple, a learner, a believer, the son of a Jewish woman whose name was Eunice, the grandson of a grandmother named Lois, who was also a believer. We get those details in 2 Timothy 1. And in that family, Lois, his grandmother, according to 2 Timothy 1, believed first, and then Eunice believed, and then appears Timothy believed. And Timothy has a Greek. His father was a Greek, it says, a Gentile. His mother, a Jew. Grandmother, a Jew, but his father, a Gentile. And here, in our passage, it seems to make a distinction between Timothy and his mother and his grandmother being believers, and his father who was not a believer. His father was a Greek. It doesn't say he was a believer, it says he was a Greek. And so, from that, we see that he was most likely either, in 2 Timothy also not even mentioned, his father was not mentioned, and so he has either died early in the age of Timothy, early in Timothy's life, or that he was in fact an unbeliever. And maybe both. The scripture doesn't tell us, but we have those two possible inferences from the text. 2 Timothy tells us about Timothy, what kind of a man he was. The Lord, through Paul, said there, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. And he's saying this to Timothy. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. And so we notice here the possibilities by the grace of God, what appears to be a child raised by a single mother, and then more specifically, a single mother with her mother. And so a grandmother raising a child in the faith without the father. And by God's grace, here's a passage in 2 Timothy 1, a passage that can encourage single mothers. I think of what, for the most part, Eunice and Lois did not have. They did not really have the body of Christ growing up when Timothy was growing up. They did not have that, but single mothers have today. That's a possibility of having that. The body of Christ helping them as we have the baptism vows. The congregation takes the vow to assist, to help assist the parents in the raising of their children. And what greater blessing that we have today compared to then having the church, and greatly applicable to our congregation too. Now in Lystra, but not only in Lystra, but also in Iconium, in the churches, Timothy was well spoken of. He had a good reputation. It's not just in his own church, his own congregation, but even in the town, the church of a town near there. He had a good reputation. People liked him. He was well spoken of. And so we see here again the churches interacting with other churches for the sake of the gospel and encouragement. Perhaps they, I won't speculate, but I was going to say perhaps they met together and worshiped together every once in a while. Well, we shouldn't speculate. But the church in Lystra had this close relationship, close connection with the church in Iconium, and they both knew Timothy. And so he had the qualification, at least one of the qualifications of an elder, it appears, having that good reputation, a godly character. And verse 3, it says, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And now we say, well, wait a minute. We just came from the chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, the Presbytery meeting, the General Assembly meeting, about the whole issue of circumcision, that it's not necessary for someone to be circumcised to be saved. But yet here's Paul, verse 4, going to the churches, delivering the decrees. Also, it said he was delivering the decrees of what happened in Jerusalem. And yet, here he is. Why in verse 3 is Timothy being circumcised when salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone? Paul, we'd ask Paul, why aren't you contradicting yourself? Timothy already believes, he's already saved. Here is something that is completely unexpected though when we get to Acts 16. It's the same issue. Paul stood up against the church in Antioch, took it all the way to the General Assembly or Presbytery in Jerusalem. This is an issue that he wouldn't back down on. He did not back down on. Against Peter, against Barnabas, Galatians 2. And yet we'd ask the question here, Paul, are you backing down? And so you don't expect that Paul, the first thing he does with Timothy was to have him circumcised. And maybe Paul's a contrarian. If someone says, yes, this has to happen, and he says no, and vice versa. Paul would say it's simple though, in actuality, in reality. If there were someone in Lystra or Iconium who was demanding that Timothy be circumcised in order to be saved, Paul would be right there, first one saying, no, that's wrong. That's not biblical. That's not even what the church said, the Word of God said. And he'd say no and give that strongest no in the Greek. No, may it never be. But that's not the issue here. Because as far as Paul is concerned, Galatians 5 verse 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. Circumcision is a matter of indifference or adiaphora now, because Christ has died and rose from the dead. But as there's no value either way in being circumcised or uncircumcised, we do have this situation where Timothy is, we might say, half Jewish. He's an uncircumcised Jew, and in order for Timothy to be useful for evangelizing fellow Jews, it says here Timothy, or Paul had Timothy circumcised. And this is all so that his uncircumcision would not be a hindrance for the Jews, would not be a stumbling block for the Jews to hear and then believe the gospel. You can imagine. Here comes Timothy preaching the gospel, and Jews are hearing it, and they know Timothy is a Jew, and yet they know he's not circumcised. The unbelieving Jew would know, and what do you think they would do? They would shut up their ears, they would harden their hearts, because here is this Gentile living Jew who's blasphemous because he's not obeying God's word. That's what they would think. And Timothy is the example here of what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." And then also that passage where he says, "And ask no questions for conscience sake, because when you do, then all kinds of problems emerge." Well, so that all that, those things don't happen. And all these things that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 9 do happen. That some would be saved. And there would be no hindrance of hearing the gospel from Timothy. Timothy is circumcised. It's for the sake of the gospel going to the Jews. So Timothy and circumcision. The second point this evening, Paul and the Holy Spirit. Paul and the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, "Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the elders, the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem." So what happened in Acts 15? "For them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily." These young churches, the Lord, the Holy Spirit is really being poured out upon them, and the church is growing and expanding, especially when the scriptures are preached. The means of grace, salvation, and sanctification coming at the preached word. When Paul and Silas and Timothy are ministering, telling people the word and clarifying the word, like what's described in at the presbytery meeting, General Assembly meeting in Jerusalem. And so the churches are being strengthened in the faith, and the churches were growing in number, it says, daily. What a great work the Lord was doing in the work of His kingdom here, fulfilling more and more the Great Commission, the gospel, and His church going to the ends of the earth. But Paul, Silas, and Timothy did not remain in Lystra in the Iconium region. They moved on. Verse 6, "They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." So it would seem to us, as it probably did, it seems based on the scriptures, to Paul and Silas and Timothy, that the next logical place, you look at a map even, the next logical place to go would be to continue going west in our missionary journey to what we would call Western Turkey in modern day. Western Turkey in modern day. And those would be including cities like Colossae, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Pergamum, Smyrna, Ephesus, all these great large cities where the church was not. The gospel had not yet gone. And they're right there. They're not too far away from Lystra and Iconium. And surely that's where God wants us to go with the gospel. Because if you look at where they're at to going south, well, they're next to the Mediterranean Sea. There's nothing south. Going north, going east, there's nothing, really. Even today, if you look at a map, there's no real major cities north and east of Iconium and Lystra. And so the logical place is to go where? West, where all these great cities are. And that would be the logical way to look at it. That's how we would say, probably determine if, and it's the same thing denominations and presbyteries do today. Where do we have churches? Where don't we have churches? Where has the gospel gone? Where has the gospel not gone? Where is a great populated area where there are no churches at all? Where the gospel has not gone? Well, let's go there. That's what we do. And that's what they were doing. And the answer to them was, they thought, keep going west. And the Lord forbid them to go west. Maybe they met opposition. We don't really know why they were forbidden from going west, but the fact is that they were forbidden. They could not go. It's like Jonah, God has commanded them. They haven't been commanded here, but the Lord had commanded him to go to Nineveh, and he tries to go in the opposite direction. Well, he's going to end up at Nineveh. He has to. And it's kind of the same thing here. The Lord is the one who always directs our steps. He's been the one who directs where and when His gospel will be heard. And where and when and by whom the gospel will have success. They aren't going west. God has forbidden it. That's not God's will for this time. That will happen later. Of course, we know that. About those cities we mentioned. But not now. And so there's this whole western part of modern-day Turkey that's called Asia. And the Lord says, no, not now, not yet. Verse 7, after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And so since they were not able to go into western Turkey, into Asia, it says they, in the previous passage, they went in the Phrygian and Galatian region, so they basically turned back northeast and then went around Asia on the north coast next to, I think it's the Black Sea. And there, directly to the north, was Bithynia. They tried to go to Bithynia. The Lord forbid them to go into Bithynia to the north. And so they kept going along the coast and they came to Troas, which is right on the coast of the Aegean Sea, which is right across from Greece. The Holy Spirit did not permit them to go again into Bithynia to the north, to places like that we might have at least knowledgeable of the name, Chalcedon or Byzantium, which is Istanbul today. And so they went to Troas. Great directions from the Lord, guiding them exactly where they must go to spread the gospel at this particular time. Verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing, appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And all this being guided by the Holy Spirit, going around this huge area of what was called then Asia, and going to Troas so they could get to Macedonia, that is Greece. And that's where the Lord was showing they needed to be for the furtherance of the gospel, so that the gospel would have now go further west than ever it has previously. But part of that going west was not in Asia at this time. The Lord takes the gospel, His servants, to proclaim it to the places, to the people at the times He has decreed, and sometimes it doesn't always make sense to us. This does not make sense to us. Why He would not go to places like Laodicea and Ephesus and Colossae. But He's guiding the church, as He's guiding the church today. And this we must trust in. That is, more specifically, in Him must be our trust. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, and we look at verse 10, we talked about it last Lord's Day. Luke is with them, because he says, we. Luke is with them, and they were all trusting Him, and they were following His lead, as they were being forbidden from going to certain places and being shown that they needed to go to other places. So Paul and the Holy Spirit should be like Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, and the Holy Spirit. And finally, the last point, Lydia and baptism. Lydia and baptism. They're in Philippi, which is very near the coast where they have landed in Macedonia, that's Greece, the northeastern part of it. Verse 13, it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. You could imagine in that day, in that place, there was no synagogue. It was just the Gentiles and their pagan religions, their pagan worships, and their pagan temples. And so if there were any Jews in that place, any worshipers of God like we see here, they would go outside the city and pray. And it's interesting here, there are some ladies, and it appears, as there was no synagogue, that this is what believers would do. Or, more particularly, worshipers of God, perhaps like Cornelius, remember he was a worshiper of God, then he was saved after that. That's kind of the description here. In Philippi, again, the people were worshiping their false gods and their false temples, and there wasn't really a building for these proselyte-like women to go and gather and pray. So they go outside the city and they gather together and pray and call upon the Lord. And whatever their prayers were, we don't really know what their prayers were, but their prayers are answered according to God's will, because the Lord brought worship to them. He brought the preaching of the word to them. And He brought the sacraments and prayer to them. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So Lydia, here's a woman whose heart is open, who's regenerated. Her heart is regenerated by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, upon the preaching of God's Word, the ordinary means of grace, that she is saved by the reading, preaching of God's Word. And that's all you need to have your heart opened by the Spirit of our Lord and believing the gospel you have heard today to be saved. And so you are even called now, congregation, to believe now the gospel. Don't wait. Lydia did not wait. And here it's pretty awesome that the first believer in Philippi was a woman. Usually they would not, at least the Jews, if the Jews were talking about this, they wouldn't report such a thing. But here, it is a woman. And notice she wasn't an idle woman. She was one who worked. She was a seller of purple fabric. She seemed to have a large home. She had a household. Probably wealthy from the note that she is from Thyatira. That is way back in Western modern day Turkey. That is in Asia. She's from there. She had a home there. And yet, verse 15, we learn that she also has a home in Philippi. And she has this household. And these missionaries had crossed from Troas, Asia, basically, Western Asia, to get to here, Philippi. She had to cross the same Aegean Sea that they had to cross. And she has a home in Philippi with enough room to house these men, verse 15, along with their household. And so in God's providence, here were some women, one of them, Lydia, outside of Philippi. She has her own home, but she also has one in Thyatira. She has her household with her. Verse 15, she has believed the gospel and the salvation. It says, and when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Again, showing that Luke was with them. Here's another example in Scripture concerning baptism. Lydia believed, and because she believed, she was baptized. We are a church, a congregation that believes in credo baptism. We don't believe in credo only baptism. We do believe in credo baptism, which is that upon someone believing for the first time, with a profession of faith, if they've never been rightly baptized, then they must be baptized according to God's command. And just as many in the book of Acts have already believed and were baptized. But we do not merely believe in credo baptism, as you know. We also believe in pedo baptism or infant baptism. We believe that infants of believers ought to be baptized. But again, as we see here particularly, not only do we believe in credo baptism and pedo baptism, but we also believe in what is called oiko baptism, which is household baptism. It doesn't say here that the household included children or a husband or servants. It doesn't seem like a husband is around. Maybe he died as well. But it does not say that it included children and servants. Servants being a real possibility, given it seems their physical outward estate. Just as likely as children being included in this word, household. But it is upon her faith and her public believing the gospel that not only is she baptized, but her household as well. Whatever we interpret household, the word household, to include, she is baptized because of her faith. And her household is baptized as well because of her faith. We note that it does not imply either way that all in her household believed, and yet they were baptized. And she urged strongly upon her faith, and then that baptism, that these missionaries, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, would stay in her home. And so immediately we see a fruit of the Spirit, the hospitality. One that we should take part in. Helping missionaries. Giving, when we have opportunity, and we ought to make opportunity to serve others and be hospitable to them, especially missionaries who are trying to evangelize in our context. And so becoming, what we learn in this passage, becoming all things to all that some may be saved. Trusting in the Lord to guide us as a church in every step of the gospel as we proclaim it, as we live out what we are to be as the church. Knowing that the gospel will go forward and success will come where and when and upon whom the Lord chooses as we serve Him, and then the godly women. The godly woman here called, able to greatly serve our Lord and His people through hospitality that we can all partake in ourselves. And so may we strive after the things that we learn here for the glory of God and the spread of the gospel and His kingdom. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank You for Your gospel. We thank You that You caused the gospel to continue to go west, and You guided it exactly where it needed to be preached at this particular time in the book of Acts. And then eventually it came into our ears, and we heard it and were saved, and we thank You for that. We pray for those who are not Your people but who are here and who have heard the gospel, even our children and any others who may have heard and who are older and yet have not truly believed. Father, we ask that You would do Your great work and send Your Holy Spirit into their hearts, as You did with Lydia here, and with many others along the way in this missionary journey. We thank You for the gospel, that it is that which we find our only hope and our only comfort in Christ Jesus. We thank You for the sacrament of baptism, that reminds us of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon us and the cleansing of sin. And that seal that we have in the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee that if we truly believe, we will truly be saved and have the Holy Spirit and be cleansed of our sin. And so, Father, may You grant to us as a church a trust in You to become all things to all men that some might be saved. That You would make us hospitable and continue making the gospel go forward even amongst us. We pray in Jesus' name.